Great to see you guys this morning. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Mark chapter 14. We're not going to get as far as I planned on this morning, but that's all right. We're going to do a two-part look at following at a distance, and we're going to be starting here in verse 53. Let's just read it together down through 65 and just kind of set the groundwork of what we're going to be digging into today. 14:53. Notice it says, "And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. But Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. And then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, 'We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.' But not even then did their testimony agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you?' But he kept silent, and he answered nothing. And again the high priest asked him, saying to him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' And Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' And then the high priest tore his clothes and he said, 'What further need do we have of witnesses? You heard the blasphemy. What do you think?' And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. And then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, 'Prophesy.' And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands." Following at a distance. You know, the problem with many Christians today is that they believe that they can be strong in the Lord and yet follow at a distance. I see this on a regular basis as a pastor. They think, I can follow God, I can be strong, I can do all these things, but I can follow at a distance. So what do I mean following at a distance? There's a lot of definitions for that, but it's basically staying close enough to be in the kingdom, but far enough away to not really face the consequences of it. It turns us into a compromising Christian. And guys, I just want to say right off the bat, if you choose to be on fire for the Lord, you're going to live a very uncomfortable life in Jesus Christ. It's just not going to be comfortable. That's just the reality of it. If we live comfortable, well, we're going to have comfortable living without being serious about the Lord. If we get serious about the Lord, then we're going to have the opposition that comes with that. And we're going to have to make a choice. Am I going to be close to the Lord or am I going to be far from the Lord? I think the key word here is comfortable. And that is, if we follow the Lord closely, he won't allow us to be. It's not that he's trying to torture us. The reality is this world has rejected Jesus Christ. And you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, he lives inside of you. And that means that if you're going to walk with him, you're going to be rejected as well. This is a lesson that Peter needed to learn, and it's a lesson that we need to learn as well. If we expect to be strong in the Lord, it only comes by closeness and intimacy. And guys, closeness and intimacy with the Lord, neither of those will leave us comfortable in our relationship with the world, because the world has rejected him. We're either comfortable and distant, or we're challenged and close. And that's the bottom line to true Christianity. And some of you know what I'm talking about. I just begin to talk about this right now. And you know what it's like? If you keep quiet in certain situations, if you don't make a stand in certain situations, it's a lot easier, isn't it? But when you do that, if you're like me, don't you feel the conviction? Man, I should have said something. Man, I should have done something. Whatever the case might be, maybe you're somewhere with family and it's some event where family's going to do something or friends are going to do something that you don't agree with. And you've got a choice to make. You know that if you speak up, they're all going to mock you. They're all going to ridicule you. You know that if you don't speak up, you're going to be convicted in your heart and you're going to feel terrible and feel like you've denied the Lord, that you've failed. And so it's this really tough place to be right in the middle. But we have to either be for it in the Lord or we just pretty much have to decide we're not going to go for it in the Lord. And Jesus even said this in Revelation. He said, you know what? If you're my follower, I would rather you be hot or cold. Now, when I hear Jesus say he'd rather me be cold, that kind of shocks me. Don't take me wrong on that. He doesn't want us to be cold. What he's saying is, I'd rather you be on fire for me or totally away from me than to be this kind of lukewarm, wishy-washy, one foot in the world, one foot in the church type of Christian. And I'll tell you, a one foot in the world, one foot in the church type Christian is probably the most miserable person in the world. And here's why. If you've got one foot in the church, you're always convicted because you know you're not really living the way that you should and you're not really going for it like you should in the Lord. So you're convicted every time you hear the word of God. If you're one of those this morning, you're convicted saying, great, he's talking about following at a distance and being close and I'm miles away. So you're not happy today. You're an unhappy camper right now. Now, if you're on the other side and you've got a foot in the world, you're not going to be happy there either because now you're saying, well, I'm going to go ahead and be in the world a little bit. I'm going to follow at a distance. But then when you're in the world, you're unhappy there as well because you don't belong there. And you're convicted now about not being as close to the Lord as you should be. So in the church, you're unhappy. In the world, you're unhappy. And the Lord says the same thing. Make up your mind. Which side of the fence are you going to get on? I think I heard it best described one time. Xavier Reese, another pastor friend of mine, was talking about Christianity a lot. And he said, especially in the last days, it's like walking on a fence for a lot of people. They haven't decided which side they're going to get on. He said, but the closer we get to the last days, that fence is going to get thinner and thinner until it becomes a razor blade. And you're going to have to make a choice. Am I in the church or am I out of the church? Am I going to follow the Lord and face all the persecution of the world? Or am I going to just blend into the world, follow at a distance and kind of just, you know, try my best to get into heaven, but never be a testimony or witness for the Lord? And this is something that God challenges all of us. He's challenging us this morning. Right now, he's challenging you. And he was challenging Peter this night, saying, Peter, you know what? If you're going to follow in my footsteps, you've got to be bold. You can't be in the shadows. You can't be following at a distance. You got to make up your mind. Am I in this thing or am I not? Because half-heartedness is going to lead to wholehearted failure. And so this was the thing that he had to work out of Peter's life. And this is different than being obnoxious and rude. I'm not talking about being obnoxious and rude. I'm talking about simply making a stand for the Lord. And I can tell you guys, if you make a stand for the Lord today, you're going to be ridiculed. It is a lot easier to follow at a distance, but the Lord's not going to let you do it. And the Lord's not going to let Peter do it. He's going to turn the heat up. You can choose to do it, but you're going to become more and more miserable. And this is going to be Peter's life as we see these next couple of weeks on this particular evening. Notice what happens. Remember the setting. They just arrested Jesus in the garden. We saw that last week. And now they're getting ready to take Jesus up to this trial, which, by the way, this whole process of the trials, which we're really not getting into today, was completely illegal. It was against the laws of the Sanhedrin to give a trial at night, which they're about to do. It was against the law. They believed you were innocent until proven guilty, according to their writings. And they're going to assume him guilty until proven, you know, innocent, which they're not going to believe anyway. And you had to have two or more witnesses that agreed, none of which they have for this entire process. So understand, the whole process of them arresting Jesus and trying to put him away as an evildoer, they did everything against the word of God and everything illegal in their own society in doing it. And that's how those that want to squelch the truth are. They don't care about the truth. They simply want to shut the truth up. And that's the persecution and the consequence we often face as Christians. Now, Peter is about to face this, and he's not going to pass the test very well. Notice verse 53. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. It gives a picture of them just gathering in mass. Kind of this almost, really in the language, it really came across to me as almost kind of this mob mentality. They start hearing, they got him, and he's arrested, he's up, they're taking him to Annas, and they're taking him over to Caiaphas after that, and they're going to try him there, and so they're all gathering in kind of this frenzy of sharks, you know, there's blood in the water, and they're ready to wipe him out, and that's kind of the picture they have here as they're all gathering. And as Peter sees this, as he sees the frenzy, and he sees all the hatred toward the Lord, he's got a decision to make. Am I going to, like, you know, draw close to Jesus or stay far away? Remember what happened when they arrested him, they all ran, right? Every one of them. But there were two disciples that didn't run completely, Peter and John. It says that both Peter and John at some point turned back. After they were running, they stopped. What am I doing? And they turned back and began to follow. And Peter, whether John, began to follow closely. John knew someone there where they were having the trial. They let him in. And John stayed with Jesus right up there where the trial was the whole time. And Peter, instead, followed at a distance. And again, there's such a contrast in the two. And it never hit me really until just this week. You look at where both of them ended up. Peter ended up, we'll see next week, outside weeping. John ended up at the cross. Isn't that interesting? He was the only disciple that ended up at the cross. And why did John end up at the cross? In the midst of all the fear, in the midst of all the persecution, in the midst of all the things that were uncomfortable about following Jesus, is because he made up his mind, I don't care. I'm staying right here. And the difference also, I believe, was John wasn't trying to do it in his own strength. And guys, note this. Peter had to learn the lesson. You cannot follow closely to Jesus in your own strength. You can't do it. And when the persecution comes, you are going to fail. I'm not a prophet. I just know the word of God. Does it mean you want to fail? No. It just means you will fail if you depend on yourself. See, Peter said, I can do this. The other guys will deny. I won't deny. I'm going to do this. John didn't say anything. He's like, you know what? Maybe he did say he wouldn't deny at some point. I don't know. But he didn't make some big stand like Peter, where Peter said, Lord, though they all deny, I won't. No, John just kind of, Lord, I want to be near you. And God gave John the power that night to stay close. And John ended up at the cross. Peter decided to do it in his own strength. And he ended up following at a distance and being humiliated and weeping and denying his Lord. And so there's a great warning in this for us. So this whole frenzy gathering, notice 54, but Peter followed at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now, there's a lot in this verse. Notice, first of all, we've already covered it. He followed him at a distance. I have that underlined. That is the key to this entire passage for the next 2 weeks. This was Peter's downfall, and it will be our downfall as well. If we're living half-hearted and following at a distance, you're going to blow it. You're going to fall back in the world. You're going to sin. But Mark, I don't want to. And I won't. I know you said that. Others will. I won't. Well, welcome to Calvary Chapel, Peter. Because you're saying the same thing right now in your heart that Peter said. I won't. I can follow at a distance and still not fall. Wrong. You've got to be in prayer. You've got to be in word. You've got to be up close to the Lord in order for not to fall, in order to do what God says. So he follows here half-heartedly, and he's ready for spiritual collapse. But notice this also. Secondly, in that verse, it says he followed him into the courtyard. Now, why is that interesting? Because the trial wasn't in the courtyard. The trial was up on a higher level in one of the inner chambers. Now, it may even have been outside, but it was an inner chamber under a covering that was up higher. This courtyard was out in an uncovered area. The word literally means an uncovered porchway, an uncovered courtyard. Now, why do I find that interesting? Well, for a number of reasons, because when we aren't following closely to the Lord, we don't have the covering of the Lord that we need in order to stay faithful. John stayed close. John went under the covering, and John was not out here in this outer courtyard, if you will. Interesting, John was in the inner courtyard, the inner chamber where Jesus was having the trial, where Peter in the outer place finds himself. And guys, I've seen this to be true among many Christians. A lot of Christians, and if this is you today, let God convict you. Respond to this. A lot of Christians are satisfied with simply remaining in the outer courtyard. They have no desire to be in the inner chamber with the Lord and those that are close to him. Just get me in the kingdom. I've got my fire insurance. I got saved. I've got my policy. When I stand before the Lord, why are you getting in? I know the right thing to say, because Jesus died for me on the cross. Enter into the kingdom, right? And you know what? You can do that. You can get into the kingdom. All it takes is confessing the Lord and receiving him. Now you have the blood covering you. You're in the kingdom. But guys, do you want to make a difference while you're here? Don't you want to be one of those that makes a difference, that is involved in something bigger for the Lord, rather than just getting in the back door and finding a seat? Wouldn't you like to know my life meant something on the earth? Because this is what always comes back to me. This is our only chance to serve him in these bodies eternally. Once we're in the kingdom, everybody's going to be holy. Everybody's going to be righteous. Everybody's going to have a new body. Everybody's going to be just perfect. How are you going to, who are you going to witness to? You know, excuse me, if you heard about Christ, you know, then you feel stupid, right? Of course I have. How'd I get in here? You know, what are you? Where are you from? You know, and the bottom line is, this is our moment. You know, you hear about this is the moment, and there's some people that know how to seize the moment and some people that don't. This is your moment. Right now is your moment in history. Your moment, let me make that bigger. This is your moment in eternity to seize the moment. Now, I'm not saying there won't be any more chance the rest of eternity to earn eternal reward. I'm not saying that. But here's what I am saying. The Bible doesn't say there is. The Bible says that right now we are earning reward. And when we stand before the Lord, he will give us the reward that we are going to have. Are you ready? Eternally. That means this is it. This is the time we do the work for the Lord. Not the work to get in heaven, because that's a free gift of Christ, but the work of the ministry that we might have eternal reward and celebrate in the kingdom. My challenge to you today is, are you in the courtyard? Or are you in the inner chamber? Are you following at a distance and, yeah, I'm saved, I'm getting in? Or are you on the front lines making a difference? Do you have a ministry? Ooh, what do you mean, do I have a ministry? I go to church. I didn't say that. I said, do you have a ministry? I believe God has called everyone in this room to a ministry. What is yours? Are you fulfilling it? Are you doing it? Well, I don't know. I never thought about having a ministry. I'm not a pastor. No, it's not about being a pastor. It's going to the Lord and saying, God, what have you called me to do? And then beginning to step out and do it. And you know what? Even if you don't know what to do, here's what I found. If you will step out and start doing something, God will begin to direct you. Just do something. Say, oh, I'm gonna sweep that sidewalk. Did it. How was that? Hey, I noticed you sweeping the sidewalk. We really need somebody to, really? And there's an open door. Or I think I'm going to step into kids' ministry. You know what? Notice that. Or I'm going to step into, you know, whatever. Step out. I'm going to get involved in the evangelistic outreach at the schools that Carl was talking about. Or I'm going to whatever. Guys, start going. Just do something. And once you get going, God can steer you. But if we sit still and do nothing, we do nothing. And I'll tell you what, I've said this even recently to my wife. You know, we talked about this, and I said, you know, I would rather step out in faith for big things for God and fail than to do nothing and go to heaven comfortably. Because you know what? God may do something awesome. God say, you know what? I like that heart. You're taking a step of faith. That's a venture. You know what? There's not a lot of guys or gals that would do that. I'm going to honor that. The Bible says his eyes roam to and fro across the face of the earth, seeking those whom he may show himself strong through. I'm like, hey, I want to be a part of that. I'm going to die real soon. I'm only 47. I don't know how much longer God's going to give me. You know, I mean, it could be any day. We don't know that. But the bottom line is I want to take the days I have left and say, all right, let's go. Everything's yours, Jesus. What am I trying to hold on to? I mean, let's say I do real good and I build up my portfolio and I hang on to things and I invest right. And all that's good. You know, the Bible says you need to do that. Be wise with your finances. That's a good thing. The Bible talks about leaving an inheritance to your children's children. It's a good thing. There's nothing wrong in that. But let's say I build up all this down here that I've got built up for me. It just, the other day really hit me as I was thinking about that. Then all of a sudden you wake up and go, well, suddenly I've got all that. I'm about to die. What do I do with that? Leave it to somebody else? Yeah, I guess. And that can be a blessing in a lot of ways. But the same thing is true with our lives for the Lord. Guys, we only have this one shot. And then the clock winds down and now we're in the grave and we're there in heaven. It's like, all right, it's awesome. We're here in heaven. But there's not another opportunity to witness for the Lord. There's not another opportunity to be used in ministry for the lost. Now, I know we'll be serving him throughout eternity. But again, we have to say, you know what, Lord, I want to be in the inner chamber. I don't want to be in the outer courtyard. And notice, because Peter chose to follow at a distance, he was in the outer courtyard rather than the inner chamber. Note that first. But now notice the second thing this verse points out by Peter following at a distance, and that is he warmed himself at the enemy's fire. Because the people that built this fire were the enemies of Christ. They were the ones that were trying to crucify him and put him to death. And now Peter finds himself, number one, in a place that he had no business being, and he finds himself being tempted because of that, because it was cold around him, to warm himself at the enemy's fire. And this is a place that no Christian should ever find themselves, warming themselves at the enemy's fire. But I'll tell you this, if you decide to follow Jesus at a distance, you're going to find yourself warming yourself at the enemy's fire. Mark, what do you mean? Here's what I mean. If you're not walking close with the Lord, you're not as convicted about sin. You're not as convicted about what you're watching. You're not as convicted about what you're reading. You're not as convicted about where you might go. And all of a sudden you realize, well, I'm not really taking part in that. And I'm not really doing that. No, but you're just close enough to get a little bit of the enemy's warmth and go, well, you know, it's not that bad. I'm not really in the fire. I'm just kind of warming myself. By the way, they're the ones that built it. I didn't build it. They built it. And they're the ones gathered around all excited about it. Throw some more wood on it. Throw some more wood on it, right? I'm not. I'm just kind of warming myself by it. I'll tell you something, guys. The world's fire is very alluring if you're distant from the Lord. If you're close to the Lord, the world's fire, it's like, I don't want that. I don't want that. I know I don't want that. When you're distant from the Lord, the world's fire begins to be a little bit more attractive. And I found that if I'm in the outer court and not in the inner court like I need to be, I find myself getting more and more allured by the world's fire and more tempted to say, well, I'm not really going to jump in, but I can get a little bit of warmth from it. I mean, I can see a little bit of this or do a little bit of that or go to that place for a little while or whatever, and I won't really be a part of it. Watch out. Because that's the enemy's plan to get you close enough to yank you in. He knows what he's doing. And you'll get burned, that's for sure. Again, these are all the results of bad choices by Peter. And notice verse 55, the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Now again, this was driving the Sanhedrin crazy. And we're going to see in a minute it made the high priest so upset, he's going to jump up. And some say that he even jumped up. The language might suggest that he jumped up and started walking toward Jesus. Now, I couldn't find that in the language, but one commentator suggested that. But either way, we know from the scripture that he jumped up. And he was so upset, leaving his seat of judgment, if you will, because we can't find anything wrong with him. Because they had all these guys coming forward. Well, he said this. Well, he said that. And according to Jewish law, you had to have at least two guys that agreed. Had to be two in agreement. And the problem is, not only did two have to agree, they had to completely agree. These guys couldn't do it. And so, since the testimonies didn't agree, they're getting more and more frustrated with Jesus. And notice verse 57, then some rose up. And they bore false witness against him, saying, well, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. Again, Jesus did say that he was going to destroy this temple and bring it back in 3 days, but the scripture tells us he was talking about his body. This temple I live in, is going to die. and it's going to be resurrected 3 days later. They couldn't see spiritually because they were seeing in the flesh. They weren't spiritually discerning because they didn't know the Lord. And so they thought he was talking about the physical temple up on the Temple Mount. And they knew they'd been working on the Temple Mount for 40-some years. You're going to tear it down and rebuild it in 3 days? This is false testimony. This guy's a false prophet. And they were bringing all these, again, false accusations against him because they didn't understand what he was saying. Again, but none of them agreed. Even their testimony didn't agree. Now look at verse 60. Now finally the high priest has had enough. And it says, and the high priest stood up in the midst. And he asked Jesus saying, do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you? Remember the Bible says in Isaiah that he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, silent before its shearers. Now in a minute, he doesn't answer here and he wasn't saying anything up to this point. But in a minute, we're going to see he does answer when the high priest adjures him by the Most High God. Another gospel tells us that he calls him under an oath from the Father in heaven. He does answer that out of respect for the Father and to speak the truth. But Jesus, besides that, remains silent. And that is amazing to me. You ever been falsely accused? Everybody in here can say, I've been falsely accused. Every one of you can say that. I know you have. What do you do when you're falsely accused? I know what I do. I just be real quiet and say nothing. Wrong. I'm my own best offender. I talk faster and louder and higher. And then, what? And I found that that's not always the best approach. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't say, look, that's not true. I didn't do that. There's nothing wrong in saying something's not true. But Jesus is amazing to me here because he was so sure of himself and knew what he was standing on was right. And the fact that he had come for this purpose to die, he was ready. He's like, there's nothing to say. You wouldn't listen if I did say, you're not going to listen. What about what? You're not going to believe me. All you're going to do is have more reason to mock me, more reason to spit on me, more reason to hit me, all these things that I know prophetically you're going to do. Why would I say anything to you? And so this whole picture of Jesus here doing this just amazing to me. And now he directly challenges them. Are you the Son of God? You know what? Look at this. He kept silence and answered nothing after he said, you know, what do you say about these men testifying against you? And now the direct challenge. Again, in another gospel, it tells us that he used an oath before the Father. He says, but he kept silent and answered nothing. And again, the high priest asked him saying, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? In other words, do you claim to be the Son of God? And so a direct question, Jesus is now going to give him a very direct answer, even though he knows they're not going to listen. He knows they're going to just jump off into a rage. And Jesus said to him, I am. I wonder if any of the guys that were in the garden kind of paused for a minute. You know, remember when he said that last time, they all flew backwards. He says, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Again, notice he said, I am, and then followed up by saying he would be at the right hand of God. What he was saying was, I am God. And they knew that. And not only am I God, I am the Messiah. He knew when he said this, they were going to go off in a rage. And yet he did it anyway. And guys, we have to understand this. When we make a statement for Jesus Christ and we speak the truth, there are going to be those that go off in a rage. That's part of it. And this is where we talked about being uncomfortable. You know, we have to make up our mind. I'm just going to have to be uncomfortable sometimes to walk with the Lord. But he not only says that, he goes on to say that I will come back at some future point in glory. Notice there he says, I'm going to come back with the clouds of heaven. We know he's talking about the second coming. And of course, these guys just go nuts. Who do you think you are? You know, God? And the answer is, yes, I know I'm God. He knew who he was. And notice then the high priest, note this, tore his clothes. Now remember what tearing the clothes means in Scripture. In Scripture, tearing your clothes in that culture was a sign of great calamity. It was the worst thing that could ever happen. It's like somebody coming and say, all your children were just killed. Ah, you tear your clothes. It was something that was devastating. And the fact that he just claimed that he was God, and he just claimed that he was the Messiah, and they hated him so much, that meant he was right and they were wrong. That's, can't have that. Rip. And again, you're going to run across people like that, guys. When you tell them the truth, they're going to freak out on you and they're going to tear into you, if you will. But in this case, he tears his clothes. And what's amazing to me or interesting to me about this, it was against the law of God for the high priest to tear his clothes. The Bible says the high priest is one person in the world that can never tear his clothes. Anybody else on the Sanhedrin could tear their clothes. Anybody else in the community could tear their clothes if there was a great tragedy or calamity. Everyone but the high priest could tear their clothes. And the reason the high priest couldn't tear his clothes is because there was never a calamity so big that God still wasn't in control and wasn't on the throne. It didn't exist. There is no reason for my main representative, the high priest on the earth, to tear his clothes, because there is no calamity. No matter what happens in your life, no matter what happens in your world, no matter what happens anywhere, there's no calamity so big that God is freaked out. God doesn't go, "Oh no, tear my clothes in heaven. I can't believe this happened." God sits on the throne and says, "I knew that. And I have a plan for that. And I'm prepared for that." So high priest, you can never tear your clothes. You have to honor that and make sure that you show in respect to me and in my authority and who I am. And now the high priest, in direct disobedience to God, he knew that. He was a phony, baloney, politically appointed person that was pretending to be the spiritual leader of the nation. Now he tears his clothes to show his disgust and shock at what Jesus said. No doubt all the rest of them probably tore their clothes as well. The Bible doesn't tell us. But this is what's neat to me about this. And I didn't really get this until this week. And that is this. You know what? There was another high priest that was there in that trial. And he was the real high priest. The Bible says Jesus Christ is our high priest. And do you realize, guys, as this false high priest broke the word of God and tore his garment, do you remember what happened shortly after this, the next day when Jesus was on the cross and they said, "Take off his garments"? They didn't tear it. They said, "Don't tear it. No, keep it in one piece." They saw that as keep it in one piece because it's valuable. I believe it was done because, you know what? You never tear the robe of the high priest. Awesome. Jesus followed the law to the very T in every way. And here again, these guys, he tore his robes, it says, his clothes rather, and said, "What further need do we have of witnesses?" You know, we don't need anybody else to be a witness here, because the bottom line is this guy's already proven himself to be false from their viewpoint, if you will. Verse 64, "You've heard the blasphemy," that means the insult against God. "What do you think?" And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Now again, they have a problem here because they can't put anyone to death. That authority had been taken away from the Jews. It had to be done by Rome. And that's why we're going to see when we get into this trial later on, they've got to accuse him of things that Rome would put him to death for. "Then some began to spit on him, and they blindfolded him, and they beat him, saying to him, 'Prophesy.' And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands." Okay, there's nothing much worse than being spit on. It's just disgusting. But there was another great insult they did in that day. Not only being spit on was considered an insult, and we all know that one. That's kind of easy to figure out. But when you struck someone with the palm of your hand, it was considered a great insult to that person. You could strike them with your fist, that's a fight. Strike them with the palm of your hand, it was like an insult. I hit you with my open hand, so to speak. And so now we have this whole thing of this insulting of the Lord by spitting on him and striking him with the palm of the hand. But this is the one that really gets me as well here. Notice it says they blindfolded him and they beat him. Other gospels tell us they actually used reeds. It wasn't just their hands they were hitting him with. They used sticks and rods to beat the Lord. And now you know why the Bible says that when he got to the cross in Isaiah, he was marred more than any man. He was unrecognizable as a man. He was so beaten and so swollen, you couldn't even recognize that he was human. Why? You ever been blindsided before? We talk about being blindsided, you know. We're coming up now on football season, right? And you know, when the guy's coming in at the quarterback, if the quarterback ducks down and he sees the guy coming, they tackle him, he hops right back up and goes to the huddle, and you're thinking, man, if that big 450-pound guy fell on me, I'd never get up again. There'd be a spot there in the grass, and they'd have to come out and scrape me off with a spatula, and, you know, I'd be done. And you see these huge, massive guys come in, and these quarterbacks, that are, they're big guys. If you see them in real life, they're not little, but they're not like these monsters, you know, that are chasing them. And they just hop up and they go back to the huddle. I'm thinking, you know, you're faking it, man. That had to hurt. You know, I mean, you're acting cool, but you're hurting bad. Sometimes maybe they are, but why can they do that? Why are they able? Because they see it coming. And when you see it coming, there's a natural response to flinch, and you go with the flow of the hit, and you're not hurt as badly. Guys, they put a bag over Jesus' head. He couldn't see the blows coming. He took the full force and the full brunt of the blows, which caused greater and greater damage and greater injury to his head and to his face. They beat him almost to death. And again, I was thinking about this. We don't really get into it. The Bible doesn't talk about what his dungeon was like, but I had the neat opportunity to go to Caiaphas' place. They know where Caiaphas' house is. And I was thinking about this scene as I was living it out, because you can see the lower area where Peter would have been, down there somewhere on that lower area, then an upper area, probably where the trial was held. And then after where the trial was held, they had this dungeon inside where you could go down where they kept the Lord that night in prison. And I got to go down in that dungeon. And I remember going down in that dark dungeon and just thinking, wow, Lord, this is, you spent the night down here and you were praying. And, and while you're down there praying, Peter's out there weeping, and all these, you know, images and visions begin to fill your mind and pop in your mind. But then I thought about it differently today, because they put him down in there with his head swollen and bleeding and bloodied. And I even thought about this. I don't know. Did they take the bag off of his head that night? I don't know. Did he spend the whole night with the bag over his head? The Bible doesn't tell us. But either way, this was a miserable moment for the Lord. And guys, here's the thing we need to realize. The Lord did it for you, and the Lord did it for me. Now, next week, we're going to continue on in what it means to follow at a distance, the consequences. We've seen a couple of them today. But what I want to leave us with today as we finish is simply this. Recognizing what Jesus did for us and asking us, number one, and we're going to ask this next week too, but let me ask you this. Are you following at a distance right now? You know whether or not you are. You know. If you're right there with the Lord, you're in the Word, you're in prayer, you're following with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you know it. You're like, yes, and I'm fired up and excited, and Jesus is great. And you're the kind of person that the Christian that's not walking with the Lord hates to run into. Because you're full of hallelujahs and praise the Lord and all this. You're like, oh, you know, I'm telling you. Go for it. Don't be intimidated. Keep going for it. But if you know you're distant right now, say, you know what? I'm in the outer courtyard, like, bad. I mean, I don't even know if I'm in the outer courtyard. I may still like be at the door wanting to get to the courtyard. I know I'm saved. I know I love Jesus. I know he died for me. And I'm being reminded about what he did for me right here. But it's time for me to come back. Guys, here's my encouragement to you this morning. Don't walk to the inner chamber. Run. Right now, as we end in prayer, I want you to run to the Lord and say, God, I've been in the outer chamber. I've been following at a distance and I'm over it. I'm over it. I'm unhappy in the world because I'm convicted by what I'm doing. I'm unhappy in church because I know that I'm not as close to you as I need to be. I'm miserable everywhere. I'm ready to have my joy back. I want joy again. And I know the only way I'm going to get joy back is to come right back to the inner chamber and to be with you. God's giving you that invitation this morning. He's giving you that. And you know, next week we're going to see the rooster crowing and all. You know what? Maybe the rooster's crowing in some of your hearts right now, giving you that first warning. You know, after Peter denied the first time, there was a rooster crow and it gave him a warning. Peter could have repented at that moment, but he didn't. Maybe the rooster's crowing in your heart this morning saying, you know what, it's time for me to get back where I need to be. But then maybe there's some of you that don't even know the Lord. You've never even given your life to him. I want to give you an opportunity to do that as well. This beating he took, the spitting he took, all the abuse he took, the cross that he's about to go to, he didn't have to do that. Remember last week, if you were here, we saw that he was in control. The high priest had no need to tear his garment. He was in control. He threw them back with simply saying, I am. And 600 to 1,000 soldiers, it tells us, and John flew backwards and fell on the ground. He was the one running the show. And he's the one running the show this morning. But he died for you, willingly. The Bible says, unless you get rid of your sin, you can't go to heaven. Here's my plea to you. I want you in heaven. Come with us. You're welcome. The Lord's arms are open, but you got to choose it. You got to say, all right, I'm guilty. I'll confess my sin, I'll receive Jesus, and I'll get into heaven. I want to give you that invitation as well this morning. Respond to it. Let's pray. Lord, I lift up all the believers here this morning that would say right now they're following at a distance. They know they are. They're following at a distance, and they're convicted this morning. And Lord, enough of this. I'm in the outer chamber. I'm tired of the outer chamber. I want to come into the sanctuary. I want to come into the inner court. I want to come into the inner chamber and be close to the Lord. Enough of this. And God, I ask you right now to forgive me. And I run to you, Lord. I fall at your feet right now at the cross. And I say, Lord, receive me, forgive me, and restore me. But Lord, there may be some here this morning that don't know you yet. And they just now have realized for the first time that you died for them. What you took in their place. And they're convicted of their sin. And they want to go to heaven. They want to get into heaven. And now they understand they can't get into heaven unless they confess their sin and give their life to you. And so, Lord, if there's any in this room like that, if you're here, if that's you this morning, pray this prayer. Lord, I now know that I'm a sinner. And I know that I can't go to heaven with my sin. I also believe you died for my sin on the cross. And that you rose again 3 days later for me, that I could rise. So, Lord, I confess my sin to you. Begin to confess it right now. If that's you, begin to confess your sin to the Lord. I confess it, Lord. I lay it out before you. And now, Lord, I ask you to forgive me. Forgive me of my sin. And come into my heart. And be my Lord and my Savior. And Lord, I give myself to you. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.